Someone asked you, what is Bill Acton's favorite passage of Scripture? What would you say?
Romans 8:28-39.
You're right. Amen. I was thinking about that. What is God's favorite passage of Scripture? Would he have one? No, not really, because it's all favorite. It's all of the Bible is what he wanted to say. That's what he said. And we really shouldn't get too excited about one passage of Scripture over another either. Romans 8:28-39 is no more the Word of God than Leviticus 28:18. And nobody knows that verse, but it's Bible. It's what God gave us. But Romans 8:28 through the years has probably been helpful to me in preventing depression, for helping me in it and helping me through it. And I've seen it used in counseling to do the same for other people. In the healing of almost any kind of problem you can mention, in conflict of relationships, in problems with spiritual growth, it's here. So we have the privilege this morning of looking at Romans 8:28-39. Before we read it, let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning at the great privilege of being here together in your word, in the book of Romans, and in this marvelous passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul to write for us here in 1996. Lord, we approach this passage with joy, with excitement, with anticipation, and yet with reverence and with awe. And we pray anew and afresh this morning, impact our hearts today with this paragraph of Scripture and make it leap off the page of the Bible into our mind and heart and into our being, and cause this to be the center of our Christian living. We ask this and we praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's read the passage then. In Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's close our Bible and go home. Enough said. It's almost blasphemy to even talk about this or try to add to it, but we need to look at it. With the overall paragraph, the subject on Paul's heart is eternal security. The security of the believer. And I think, was it Becca you were talking about jumping in and out of salvation? This just counteracts that, contradicts that so clearly. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Once saved, always saved. Can you be born again and lose that birth and be born? No. This is eternal security. We need that. The believers who do not have eternal security cannot grow. You cannot grow as a Christian if you're worried every day about whether or not you're saved, about whether or not you belong to God. There's no growth there, only fear and discouragement. Now, out of that security, then, comes this response. How do you live the Christian life? Do you live the Christian life thinking about yourself, your works, your service, your own sanctification of yourself? Well, sadly, most Christians do, because that's the message that's being taught today in the modern church. And I've requested accompaniment to the sermon, and somebody's turning it on. What is that, the clock? Yeah. Wow. Oh, I have to look at the clock? I don't know.
Just keep you on time.
So, you cannot live the Christian life off the strength of your commitment to God. It's a downer. And it's up and down. And it's no fun. So what we learn in this passage is eternal security. And we live our Christian life off the strength of God's commitment to us. That's where you have to fly all the time. Don't wallow in yourself and how good or bad you are. It's God's commitment to you that counts. Now, out of that then, with those two big things kept in mind as we move through this paragraph, we're going to just go verse by verse. Now, today we're going to take verse 28. And I thought the best way to do this is just to take each word and each phrase and concentrate on that and learn what we can. So on the back of the bulletin are the words listed where you can follow what we're thinking about. As Paul begins in verse 28, and we know. It's one word, and it's probably a good way to translate it, and we know. And the word know here, we have to grab as a deep conviction. It's not just some trivial knowledge. Like, I now know there's a clock there. Okay, information, that's fine. But this goes beyond information. Paul is talking about convictions. We have a conviction that is deep into our life. What do we know? We know that. Now, I've said this so many times, I hesitate to say it again, but I will. When you see the word that, sit up, take notice, come alert, come alive, and look to see what that introduces. It's a purpose word. And we know that. That ought to arouse our curiosity and our anticipation of what we know. We know that God. Now I want to change the translation the way I read it. I read, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And that's all right. But here's a better way for us English-speaking people to read it. And we know that God works all things together for good. What do we know? We know that God. Now stop and think about that. What about God? What do you know about Him? Who is this God that Paul is speaking of? Can you name five attributes? If I gave you 2 minutes this morning, could you write down five attributes? Try it. Go ahead. Write down five attributes of God. If you don't have a pencil, just memorize them. God. Which God? Who is He? What's He like? What's He about? What do I know about Him? And we know that God. All right, let's just sing them out. What attributes are you thinking of?
Omnipotence,
which is all powerful. Okay? Good. Pardon?
The creator of all.
The creator, all right.
Unchanging.
Pardon?
Unchanging.
Unchanging, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Forgiving.
Yes, forgiving. Well, it goes on and on and on. And a wonderful way to worship God privately and personally is to take time to review His attributes. And early in the morning, just go through that. What is God like? He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-sufficient. He's forgiving. He's loving. He's faithful. It's a great thing to think through that. Then another part of that is to review what He's done in history, such as creation, the flood, the call of Abraham, David, all those great events, the cross, the resurrection. And we know that God. Next phrase, God works. And Ray was talking about that. Every day he said, God is alive. And we know that God works. Incessantly, constantly, daily, hourly, moment by moment, God's divine energy is controlling His creation. In Colossians 1, we read that Christ is the creator of all things, and by Him all things consist. So that if He is not controlling the heavenly orbits, the molecules that make up the universe, it would be total chaos. But He is alive and alert and working this morning. And He is alive and alert and working in the life of every believer. Every one of His elect. He is alive and alert and working with divine energy in the lives of every unbeliever, using them for His purpose and His glory. There's nothing out of place. We know that God works all things together. Here's a big thing about this verse. We know that God works all things together for good. What are the all things of life? What is that about? Well, we already know that life is made up of a host of experiences, and it would take, I think of Adam and Methuselah and those men and women who lived 900 years and still didn't know very much about life. We don't know a whole lot, but the experiences of life help us. All things, God is working together. The joys, the wonders, the heartaches, the tragedies, the surprises, everything, all things of life. Here's what this verse hinges on. God working all things. All things. Everything you can think of in your life, God is working it. And he says, together. For good. Now, you can take a cake. Now, I've never baked a cake or tried to make a cake. But I know just a little bit about it. By the way, I make great French toast. If you think I can't cook anything.
Yeah, I'll be over tomorrow.
French toast, you bet. Fine. I'll be playing golf, but you come over. Yeah. But you take a cake and you take those eggs. They're not too good raw. I just, raw eggs. The flour by itself is not, it's like the paste you used to eat in grammar school. Not too great. The other ingredients, they're just not there alone. But what do? You take that and you stir it and mix it together. And you work it the way God has given us to work it by baking, and you've got a wonderful feast. That's what God is doing in life. The tragedy alone is not so much fun. The flat tire on the freeway is not the greatest thing to happen. To four putt is not the greatest thing that could happen in your life.
I can't believe you didn't give me that.
But all of life together, God stirs it together, and your life becomes an angel food cake with chocolate icing. He works it together. Isn't that a great thing to know and to have as a part of your life? That God's purpose is for good. That God works all things together for good. And we have a problem here. Because what God thinks is good and what we think is good is sometimes very different. We really don't know what's good for us. We don't really know how to pray. We think we do, and we pray the best we can. But most of the time, God has something much different in mind for us, where we can look back on it and see it's for good. God stirred it up, mixed it together for good. What is good? Well, we think to have plenty of finances and have it all above board, never in debt, no problems, that's good. To be in perfect health, that's good. To have perfect job security, that's good. No, it isn't. What's good for us is to have some struggles and some suffering and some unknowns and some things in our life that drive us to our knees to depend upon God, where we don't have the answers and we just have to rest it in Him. That's what's good. The best thing in our life is when we know that we have a situation and a condition we can't handle. We can't fix it. That's good. And most of us husbands would be a long way down the road if we knew that our wife came to talk to us, just to talk to us, not to ask us to fix it. When a wife comes to a husband and wants to talk about something, immediately he's got to fix it. Well, we don't have to, but God can do that. What is good? We know that God works all things together for good. Trust Him with that. And search the Scriptures about what is good. Now we go on to the next phrase. We know that all things God works together for good to those. A pronoun that's limiting. He isn't speaking universally. When you say those, you're making a selection. I could say this morning, there are those people on my left. That isn't everybody. It is a select group. This passage, this message, is for those, the limited ones, the limitation that God has put to those. Now, this arouses our curiosity and interest. It should be. If you love biblical truth, you wonder what this means. To those who love God. There's the promise. Now, who loves God? Only those whom God loves first. No one from Adam through this today ever loved God first. And no one ever will love God first. We love Him because He first loved us. It's a response. And now there are those who love God. And it's because He loves us first. So you can't talk to unbelievers and ask them to love God. It is not within their ability or their desire. If they have not known that God loves them first, not in the flippant way that it's being said today, God loves you and so do I. But I mean with the depth of salvation, with redeeming love, then there can be no response on our part. We know that God works all things together for good to those. Only those who love God. And then he says, and to those who are the called. The calling of God is a doctrine that is sadly neglected today throughout the church. We are here today because God called us to be here. Not because it comes out of us, our own initiation. It's the call of God. It's an initial call that takes us out of the world and puts us into Christ. Now, as Paul wrote this in the Greek life, there was a town crier, and he would walk through the main street, and he would cry out that there will be an assembly tonight over at McDonald's, and you'll all gather there for the assembly. He's calling out the city leaders to meet for an assembly. Now that's what the word means. the called out ones, that's church. We are called out of the world to serve and love God and be separate to those who are the called. And the call is not a weak, flimsy invitation where God says, oh, I wish you would trust my son. Oh, it just concerns me. I can't get you to trust him. No, the call of God comes roaring like a powerful trumpet into our life. And it's a command where we bow and say, thank you, I will worship. Now, it's an interesting way that we have this verse. To those who are the called, which makes it a noun that is collective. We together then are the called. We are the church. We are the called. And here is another description of the limitation of God working all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are the called. And this is the promise that we can lay hold of and believe in our hearts and think about this morning. Anything that's disturbing, anything that's wonderful, God's working together. This is the promise to his people. And this is what we lay hold of today. That's what makes this truth so great. And now he concludes. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose. God's purpose can never be thwarted, defeated, sidetracked. Every purpose in God's heart is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled to the letter, to the last iota, nothing less, according to his purpose. Now, let's just read a little bit of what that is. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, if you want to draw a crowd and you want to announce a seminar or a conference or a camp or meetings which will be well attended and will be very popular, you choose two topics: sex and the will of God. How to know the will of God for your life? Everybody jumps on that. Do you know that I know the will of God for every one of you here? I know it exactly. I know it for me. I know it for every one of God's people, and I just read it. God's will for your life, his purpose, is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, to the image of his son. Now, everything else serves toward that purpose. The way you work, the way you do everything is a part of that. Our attitudes, our life is according to his purpose in conforming us to the image of his son. That is the sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit. That is his purpose. We praise God this morning because we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, as we read a passage of Scripture, there's a response. You have to have a response. It just comes. Whether it's called for or not, you're responding. You're saying, okay, and it's kind of casual, and it's okay, another sermon. You're saying, this is glorious. This is wonderful. I want to think about this the rest of my life, and I am going to respond. Well, what response can we give to a promise? Trust. Dear Lord, we do thank you. We do praise you for such a promise that only you could think of and only you could fulfill. And while we struggle with what is good for us and the all things of life that are unpleasant, yet we rest those into your care and thank you that you are working in our life and that you will not cease to do so. So we thank you for great truth, for the privilege of being together here to consider it, and ask you now to go from heart to heart, from life to life, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning out of Romans 8:28 and cause us to respond accordingly. May it all be for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and serve. Amen.